Thank you, brother.
Man, I love that song, and if there's one you're going to overdo, man, go on and overdo that one. It's awesome. If you will, go and turn into your Bibles and the book of Galatians, starting a new series today that I am kind of fired up about. I love this book and excited about what I believe God's going to show us through it. Hope everybody's doing good. Anybody want an interesting challenge to start 2016 with? Go ahead as you go to work, as you go to school, as you go have conversations with your family. Tomorrow, try to work the word chorister and fetter into a conversation. I don't know about those words. They say chorister. I don't know that I've ever heard that word other than in that song, chorister. Anybody else ever heard that other than that song? Chorister. Is that a real word that anybody uses? I don't know. Chorister. Anyway, try to work it into a conversation. See what happens. You may have to explain it. We'll have to get Jesse to explain some of that stuff. Galatians, we'll obviously be starting in chapter 1 this morning. Before we do, I just kind of want to give a little background. Obviously, going into a new book like this, a letter that is written, I want to kind of explain what the mindset was going on, what was kind of happening in the time frame. It helps to kind of give us the context of where Paul is coming from. Paul is the writer of Galatians. I used to have a Sunday school teacher when I was a youth, and when he would ask just kind of trivia who wrote a book in the New Testament, he would kind of give the when in doubt, guess C. He would always do when in doubt, guess Paul. All right, but Paul actually wrote this, right? This is a letter that Paul has written, written to the churches in Galatia, actually modern-day Turkey. And this is kind of one of those things, again, a letter that Paul has written to be passed around. And really, Paul, you can see just his heart. You can see some sorrow. You can see some shock and some pride that we'll see today really come off the letters of these pages. And what he's done is he's written this letter to a place that is special to him. As you know, Paul is a missionary, a church planter, and these are churches that he's helped have a say in how they were planted and where they were planted and to the people, and has talked to them. And so he's got close personal relationships with. So this is a very heartfelt letter. Paul is writing this letter to places, obviously, where he's preached, and he's finding that many have turned away from the gospel that he's taught. And so in this, there really is a heartfelt plea, and really his goal in this is restoration. That people would come back to the way that he taught, the way of the true gospel. So that's kind of what's happening here in this letter. And so as we do that, kind of an introduction today, looking at just the first 10 verses of Galatians. So if you've got your word with me, let's go ahead and start from verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some of who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. It's our belief in this place that your word is God-breathed. In this case, not just for the churches of Galatia, but Father, for the church today. And we pray that you would speak. As we pray many times, Holy Spirit, you don't need our permission. You are powerful enough to break down any walls that we have made, any hardness that's in our heart, any callous that is there. But Father, we just simply say as a people, we take those walls down on our own and say, have your way. Challenge us, encourage us, convict us, have your way in this place. We know that you can do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Change us, redeem us, restore us. whatever way you see fit in this place today. We pray and we ask these things in the most powerful name we know, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, as we continue on, let's look at just a few things that we can see in these 10 verses today. Paul, I'm going to start out with Paul. Paul is an apostle, all right? This is someone that he has identified himself with here just in the first three words. Look with me again, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, all right? I just kind of want to take just a second to talk about that word apostle. The word itself actually means one that is sent out. So this commissioned one, if you will, one that had a great purpose, especially in this early church time when the apostles existed. You've heard of the 12 disciples. We know them. They were later called apostles. And then you have this guy, Paul. And you look back in church history, and there were other people who were very instrumental in the beginning of the churches. I jotted down just a few. I thought of Barnabas, I thought of Silas, Timothy, Apollos, these that you've heard Paul talk about and mention and have places in Scripture. But the distinction of apostle being different, this is one who actually was commissioned by the risen Christ. Okay? Obviously, it's real easy to remember how the disciples were commissioned by Christ, right? They were with them, with him at all times. But I want you to flip back to the book of Acts. Keep your hand there in Galatians. And I want you to go to Acts chapter 9. I think it's important to do this. This is a story that you've seen and read and heard and all this stuff. But when we're looking at a letter that Paul has written, I think it's very important to look and see where Paul has come from. Obviously, we know Paul was this guy named Saul, right? This guy that Acts said that he was ravaging the church. This guy that was in direct opposition of the way, right? A persecutor and just really just going after the people of God. But look at this in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "But Saul, still breathing threats of murder against the disciples of the Lord." Can I just put a side note, a nice little caveat to put on top here? All right, at this place right here, our God is powerful enough that while someone in the very midst of, I picture this, while Saul is going through the villages, going through the towns, and still saying murderous thoughts and murderous things and hate and anger and all of these things, it says while he was yet still doing that, God intervened. And so I just add the side note here that when you think of your coworkers, when you think of your family, you say, man, there's just no way that person, fill in the blank, is ever going to receive the gospel of Christ. Man, when the power of the Holy Spirit breaks in, anything can happen. All right? So don't give up. Right? It says, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Someone set to arrest people. Someone set to possibly stone people, as we've seen with Stephen in the Scriptures. When it says, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he tells him he goes on a rise and go into the city and all these things. And really here there's this calling that he gives him, filled with the Holy Spirit and regaining his sight and all these things. And called really here to be this preacher to the Gentiles. It said in verse 15, look at this. It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. You go ahead and flip back to Galatians. So this is an amazing story, right? This great conversion that we have of Saul. This one who, breathing out murderous threats, is called by God, not only in this way of going, but called by Jesus himself as this apostle, this one to the Gentiles, this one that would go. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Jew, which I think is all of us in this place, you are a Gentile. So we are very grateful for this call that came into Saul's life, now known as Paul. And so that's a little bit of the author's history. So verse 1, we see this apostle, one commissioned by the risen Christ. But look, he continues on, verse 1. Not from men, but through Jesus Christ. He's reminding these people who know his story, who've seen his testimony, and seen the change in his life, that would have heard the story of, you mean to tell me when Paul walked in a room that people wouldn't say, man, do you know what he used to do? Right? He used to kill people like us. He used to be okay with that. You remember Stephen, the guy that they talked about? Yeah, he was standing there and accepting the cloaks when everybody was laying them on the ground and said that he was there and he approved of that. And now, look at him. Right? Paul's reminding them, listen, I'm an apostle, not by men, not by some fancy thing that I put on myself or title, but I'm an apostle called by Christ, not through man. Verse 2, he continues on, he says, all the brothers with me. Right? Where Paul is writing from, he's saying, there's people with me that are still believe me, are still together. It's still this family of God thing, right? There's this great feeling of the church family. And so Paul tells them that it's not just me writing, but also others that are with me and praying for you. Verse 3, we see a common greeting by Paul, but I want to talk about it just a second. It says, grace to you and peace from God. I just want you to make a mental note of this. You write it down, whatever you want to do. You cannot have peace without grace. I want you to think about this. In this sense of him saying this grace and peace to you, it really is this combination that has to be. Because here in 2016, and that's kind of even weird to say at this point, right? God help us if we have to write it down, right? I wrote today and I was trying to write 2015 still. And we'll be doing that probably until June or July. It just takes a while. Right, but in this 2016 and coming to this place of saying, man, I'm going to make all these New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Let me tell you, anything that you are striving for, without the grace of Jesus Christ, there will be no peace. This world has nothing to offer that can compare with the grace of Jesus Christ. And so it says, cannot have peace without grace. Reminds me of a post. If you follow me on any kind of social media, you saw this week. A C.S. Lewis quote that reminded me so much of this this week. He said, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. If you're looking for peace, if you're looking for any kind of meaning in anything in this life beyond Jesus Christ, just go ahead and save yourself the trouble. It is not there. Stop looking. Look to him. Go to him. That is where true grace and peace is. And Paul knows this. True peace comes from grace. A grace that he hopes in writing this letter to the people of Galatia, he hopes that they turn and embrace the freedom of Christ that is found in the grace of Christ. Look at verse 4. He talks about the person Jesus, right? He's kind of given us this intro that it's me, Paul, right? I'm writing you. You know me. I love you. I helped found some of these churches. I've preached there. I love you. You know my calling of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you a little bit about this Jesus Christ that I've preached to you so many times. Listen to what he says. Who gave himself for our sins. All right, I just want to stop right there for a second and think that I'm talking to probably most in this room who are redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lamb, all of those things that to the world may sound like funny statements or weird statements, but you understand where I'm coming from. You've got the grace of God over your heart, right? You understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't let what Paul is saying here just kind of become just normal conversation. I want you just to stop and listen to this as the readers of Galatians would have read this, all right? Verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself, right? Every little bit of us, and I know that's old news to us, right? That's the gospel, but that's what motivates us in 2016. That's what's going to bring a harvest, as we talked about last week, is this idea that a man named Jesus lived a perfect life and gave himself for us. He goes on, continues in verse 4. For what did he give himself for? Our sins. Right? Everything that we would say or do that we shouldn't. Everything that our heart would think and dream up that's wicked. Any kind of murderous thoughts that we had, or anger or lust or any of these things that even we've acted out upon. He died for us. He gave himself for those sins. Placed himself on a cross for us, for our sins. That was the what. And the why was this. It's such a great key for us thinking about a new year. Look into this. It says he gave for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. The why is to deliver us from this present evil age. That's the why. You see, this isn't just a hereafter kind of faith, right? I think a lot of times in the churches, we take this idea of Jesus being our Lord and Savior and coming to a place of saying, man, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to sign up for that boat. I'm going to sign up for that trip in the sky so that when I breathe my last, I can be in heaven instead of hell. And that being the only thing, see, that's a hereafter faith. And that limits really what the gospel is. He's saying that there's a big why to why Jesus gave himself up for us and our sins. It says to deliver us from the present evil age. I find something real interesting in that, though. Who of you in here is still stuck in this present evil age, right? That would be all of you. Raise your hand. You're in this evil age. You are here. Right, wouldn't it be much easier that when you one day, be it in a church or whatever, went to someone and you talked and you said, man, I just want to give my heart and life to Jesus. And you prayed this prayer of repentance and said, I believe and I really want to just give my life to you, Lord. And then it was gone. Imagine that. Imagine an altar call at church where you say you have an invitation and Jamie, finally, we've been praying for her and she finally gives up her heathen lifestyle. Jamie, she does it. And she comes up here and she talks with her pastor husband. And pastor husband says, man, I've been praying for this a long time, you heathen. And she prays and she accepts Jesus and then gone. Right? One, we'd have to question the pastor. Why is he still here? Why ain't he gone, right? And then we'd have to question ourselves, why are we still here? But that's not what Jesus did. In fact, in John 17, when he's doing the high priestly prayer, right? He talks about, I'm not praying that you take them out of this world, right? I'm telling you to give them heart because I've overcome the world and all these things that they would be one. And so here Jesus has got to be, Paul has got to be talking about something different that Jesus is talking about when he says, I'm wanting to deliver them from this present evil age. Listen, you are his missionaries, and that is why when you pray and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and it's a true commitment to him, that he leaves you right where you are because you're his missionary. You're the one that he's planted there. Right? And that's why the glory of God is this, that when you have a coworker that you've witnessed to, you've talked to, and wants to come to some kind of faith in Jesus and wants to learn more, you don't have to drag them to your pastor. I will talk to them. I'll be glad to do that. But you don't have to do that. You're the missionary that God placed right in their life and has built a relationship with them. And so what Jesus is talking about here when he says, delivering us from this present age of evil, he's talking about this idea of the power of this present age of evil. He's telling us that, listen, Paul is saying here that you've got so much more to live for than right here. Your life is marked now because there was a man who gave himself for you. He gave himself up for you. And he did so just for your sins and also to deliver you from this present age of evil, that your eyes wouldn't be blinded by the success you could have in 2016. That your eyes wouldn't be blinded to the fact that, man, my whole existence is Chubbo here needs to lose a few pounds in 2016. That your success wouldn't be based on the fact, man, my ratty truck's breaking down, I need a new vehicle in 2016. That wouldn't be it. That there would be this greater, grander purpose that you would live for. That it would be delivered from this present evil age. It's talking about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not just a hereafter faith. It's a here faith. To quote the great theologian Alanis Morissette, I'll say, isn't it ironic, don't you think? Right? That Jesus died so that we could be removed from this present evil age, but yet so many in the church cling to the present evil age. Amen? I do it. Like he died to deliver us from that, but yet it's still what calls to us. Yeah, it's like the weird little fellow in Lord of the Rings, Gollum, right? Isn't that his name? My precious. Isn't that weird that Alanis Morissette and Gollum was mentioned in the same statement, right? But my precious, that's what we cling to. It's everything. It blinds us. And it really just speaks to the human nature that's in our heart, right? This sinful nature. It's a daily thing that we have to come to and say, listen, this isn't just my Savior. I'm not just about it for the sins. I'm not just about it for a free ticket to heaven, which, by the way, if that's the mindset, I've got to question if he's really your Savior at all. Right? It's not an if or and thing. It's both. He's our Lord and our Savior. It's a lordship of him. And so it can't blind us in this evil age. He died so that he could deliver us from that. Sometimes that's what we cling to so much. just a news flash in case you didn't know. Go home today and turn on CNN News, turn on Fox News, turn on C-SPAN, turn on whatever kind of news network you want to. Our world is an evil place. It's evil. This is not our home. And it really just kind of comes into this thing where we just latch on to the temporary. Right? There's eternal things that God has called you to in 2016. Listen to this. Not only eternal things that he's called you to, but eternal things that he has died to bring you out of and say, live for this. Let me be your Lord. Just the Savior thing's great, right? That's how I'm your Lord. And I died for you and all that. But don't just do this for a free ticket to heaven. That cheapens the gospel of Jesus. That cheapens what happens on the cross. He died for the here and the hereafter. So Jesus did this not just to remove us from the world. He didn't do that, but to remove the power of this world from us. That's the here. But man, the hereafter, the news is this, is that there's a better world coming. When you turn on that news and you look and you see all the hate, when you see the things that are happening in our world, you see the murder, you see the anger, you see the arguments, you see all that, a better world is coming. That's what we got to live for. We live for the place that is our home. We live for the idea of sending people to that place with us. Some of you might have seen this week. I love Francis Chan. I love his teaching. And it's meant a lot to me. And he had an illustration that I shared this week with a video. And he had this long rope. Did anybody see that? Anybody? All right. I just want to know if anybody pays attention sometimes. He had this long rope. He said the first time he did it with computer paper, that computer paper that sticks together. Anybody remember that? He said, you know, he had it taped around the whole sanctuary where he was talking, but this was a rope. And he had this rope, and I don't know where the rope stopped, right? We didn't get to see behind the curtain, but he had rope everywhere, and he's bringing it up here, and he's got this rope, and he's got the end of the rope, and he had like red electrical tape at the end of the rope, just a little bit. And it made so much sense to me this week, and thinking about it in this passage here. He said, really, when you think about eternity, it's like this rope, right? It goes on forever. Thousands and thousands and millions of years and billions of years, and forever, to quote the Sandlot. Forever. One of the things that used to trip me out the most, and if I'm honest, still does, because of my human mind, I cannot grasp the concept of eternity. It's like, okay, but one day we're going to be tired and we'll just all die, right? Like, I mean, there's got to be a stop. No, forever and ever and ever. And he said, your life on earth is like this red little spot. It's like an inch long. That's your life here on earth. And so many are so gravitating and so living towards the red mark, just that one spot, that it's like, are you kidding me? Right? That can't be what focuses and drives us, because it's going to affect the rest of eternity, man. That red mark is our difference to make in eternity. To bring people with us, to see that harvest that we talked about last week, to see people come and love at the gospel of Jesus, to come and love and understand the fact that Jesus died for their sins and to deliver them from this present evil age. That's what Paul is reminding these people here. They know better. He's talked to them. He's preached to them. They understand the gospel of Christ. He's telling them that it's more than about just this evil age. And so aside from all the benefits, the goodness that jumps off the pages just in these first few verses that talk about this gospel of Jesus, this here and the hereafter and all this, you can hear Paul's excitement in talking about this gospel and all these things, and it leads to this. When faced with the gospel, here's what Paul says in verse 5. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Someone going to die for me and take my place for my sins and deliver me from the present evil age, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That ought to be us as well. Verse 6. Here's kind of where Galatians takes a different turn. He starts out with the words in verse 6 saying, I am astonished. I'm astonished. Mind blown. I'm blown away. I'm in wonder. I can't imagine here. I'm marveled. I'm amazed. At what's happening here. But I want you to know that, Paul's heart in this, I really don't think it's a place of anger. I think it's a place of hurt. I think it's a place of wanting people to be redeemed and restored. I think it's a place of really this whole letter's existence is coming to a place of telling people who are placing these rules on their life that we'll see, placing these stipulations and placing all kind of extra baggage and extra weight on. He's telling them, listen, you are free in the gospel of Christ. You were made for more than this. And I'm astonished that you would leave that to go to this. But if I'm honest, I see that in the church today. I see people who are free people who are bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. And somehow, in some way, we relegate this faith to all this burdensome stuff. We place it on us and we wear it as some kind of extra baggage or extra weight that we've got to carry. When really we should be free and excited people that the gospel has set us free. And that's what Paul is telling here. I am astonished. I am blown away. Here's what he says. Basically in sorrow and surprise in the rest of verse 6. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Paul here is not so much in the idea of his teaching. He's worried about the heart of the matter. He's worried about the gospel. The one who called him is the Holy Spirit. The one who called was this gospel of Jesus. And he's saying, I'm astonished that you turned so quickly from grace and you're turning to this. You're turning to the idea of putting all these extra things, this extra weight and all of these things. And not only turning from this, but you're turning to a different gospel. Turning from the real gospel, turning to a different gospel. And I'll just be honest this morning, I can relate. I can relate with Paul. I look at this, and those of you that know my background, I had a lot of years in youth ministry, man. And one of the, I tell you, it's kind of like a weird kind of double-sided coin here. On one side of the coin, when I hear about a youth that we, you know, minister to and try to do our best in teaching and all this, and we'll hear like a great story about, man, this one's doing that, and they're loving the Lord, and they're leaving this way, and they're, you know, they're married, and they got kids, and some of those even perform the marriage ceremony or, you know, ourselves, and, you know, seeing the great thing, man, it's awesome. It's an awesome feeling. But man, I can't tell you the heartbreak that comes when it's like, man, this one is in jail. This one's hurting. I have one that we worked with that actually went to prison for murder. Didn't do that good a job with that one, right? And all these things, I look back and I feel that burden here that Paul is talking with. That astonishment of like, man, why? Why would you turn from this? This gospel is so good. The gospel of grace and the gospel of this freedom that you have in Christ, and you're wanting to turn to things that really are just weighing you down. I just don't get it. And so Paul addresses this here, not only in this idea of defection from the gospel, but this astonishment that they would turn to something completely different in entirety. He's blown away by that. So verse 7 continues with a little bit of, irony again. Verse 6, at the end of it, it says, you're turning to a different gospel. And here's what Paul says in verse 7, not that there is another one. That's a little bit of holy sarcasm, I think. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong on that. But Paul really drops this idea, you're turning to another gospel, ... not that there's another one. Like you think you're turning to something else. In other words, Paul is telling them to look in the mirror. There is no other gospel. There's nothing else. This is all that matters. Everything that I taught you, everything that I told you about the gospel of Jesus, that is everything. And you're turning to another one. There is no other one. Wake up. Go to the true gospel, the gospel of Jesus. He's saying not that there is another one. And then he continues. He says, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Guys, let me tell you, there are so many people in this world, so many people at your work, so many people at your school, so many people in your life, in your family, maybe even in the same car with you at times, that will distort the gospel. I hear it every day. I hear the idea and the word of blessings. You know, Someone comes to me and says, man, I'm just praying for the Lord to bless me this year. I need a new house. I need a new car. I need a new ride. I need a new watch. I'm just praying for the Lord to bless me. Listen, their definition of blessing is different than what I see in the scripture. Paul was somebody that absolutely abandoned everything to love on the Lord. The dude was shipwrecked, beaten, snake bit. I don't want nothing to do with snakes. Paul was bit by a snake. And says, naked, shipwrecked, done without, done with. I understand what it is. Right? I mean, just looking at the gospel and seeing how the world tries to distort and turn it into something else, it's not a new problem. He says here that there are many who will trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So he comes here to this place and he's saying that really if someone wants to turn you to another gospel, it's no gospel at all. His whole letter here is this idea of restoration. You can see the grace. You can see the humility of Paul just saying, I'm astonished and I want to bring you back to this place. I want to bring you back to the grace, this redemption and restoration. Our goal here at this church, our goal should be as believers, but this vision of our church is to really just prepare those that we encounter, everybody that we encounter, bringing them to a place where they can encounter God. Just in any place, any way, just encounter God, preparing them for that encounter with God. Right? Coming to this place where if the gospel's been distorted, if there's been no gospel talk at all, that any time that we encounter somebody, that we can bring them to a place where we prepare them to meet God. Whatever level that's on, if it's for the first time, if it's restoration, if it's all these things, the gospel is all that we have. That's what Paul talks about here. There is nothing else. In fact, Paul believes in the gospel so much. Listen to what he says in verse 8. This will tell you the confidence he has that there is nothing else other than the gospel that's been taught by him, that is Jesus Christ's gospel. Verse 8. But even if we, Paul talking about us or the brothers that are with me, and sisters, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul's lumping himself in that, by the way. Paul's saying, if I teach you anything different than the gospel of Jesus Christ, if an angel from heaven were to come down and tell you something else, that Jesus died for you to set you free and to give you grace and to give you peace and to be your Lord and Savior and mark your life, if that is anything different from that, let him be accursed for all eternity, myself included. That's how serious he puts on here. And I don't know about you, but when I run across something in Scripture where it's repeated, man, it's almost like God saying, hello, hey, in case you missed it the first time, let me hit you with it again. Look at verse 8. We just read that. Verse 9, listen to this. As we have said before, yeah, just a second ago, Paul, you just said it. He says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you've received, let him be accursed. Paul's hitting that double talk on him. Right? I mean, Paul is saying, listen, I want you to get this. If anybody teaches you a gospel contrary to what we taught, let him be accursed. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If anyone, and he goes into it right again. There's so much importance in these two verses that basically are identically the same verse. He's telling you that if anyone is teaching, if anyone is distorting, if anyone is making up some other kind of way, let him be accursed. Man, it's serious stuff that this gospel that Paul is talking about, himself included in this. Now, I want to tell you what this verse is not saying. All right? This verse is not saying on the minor things that we may disagree on. This verse is not talking about the secondary issues where someone may have a difference of theological opinion. Who cares? In all honesty, who cares? Right? You guys know this. We've had this talk many times. I don't care what your stance is on somebody's salvation, if it's free will or if it's, something else, Calvinism, or who cares? I don't care. What I do care is in that conversation, if we come to a place and we say predestined or free will or whatever, we come to a place in the middle of that and we say, is it the gospel of Jesus that saves? Is that the only way? And you say that's the only way? We're good, man. We can talk about that till Jesus comes. And in fact, people have been doing that, right? Forever. We're not going to figure it out. There's some things that are in the mind of God that we just like, wow, I don't understand that, right? Maybe I can see this point. I can see that point. But we come together in the gospel, right? That's kind of our approach here at this church. And that's why we have that, is because we unite on the main thing. We come together in the gospel. It's so important that Paul puts in here, if anything else is taught for this as a way to salvation, let them be accursed. I don't know about you, but I hope we stand before God as believers and as a church plant together and as this body as God has called us. And we never distort the gospel. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is that people are dying and going to hell without the gospel of Jesus. And God put us right here in this place to take as many people with us as we can. To tell them about the here and the hereafter. The here of the fact that God sent His Son to die so that they may have life and have it more abundantly here on earth. Reminds me of one of my favorite bands back in the day, More Abundant. Jesse, you remember them? He laughs. It's a band we do. And it really is that God gave His Son so that we could have life and have it more abundantly here. And then He's telling us that, hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? I'm going to come again and receive unto myself. And where I am, there you will be also. It's a hereafter. Right? It's a glorious gospel. And Paul is saying here that, listen, I know you're straying from this. I know you're putting extra weight and extra burden. Don't. It's the gospel. It's Jesus. You're free in the gospel. It continues on here in the last verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Two things I want to point out from this. If you know Paul's background, Paul is a Pharisee of Pharisees. Paul knew his stuff, man. He knew the law backwards and forward. He was revered in the religious community because he was persecuting this new thing, this new way called the gospel of Jesus. Right? If you remember, the religious leaders weren't too keen on this idea of the gospel. Hello. They nailed him to a cross because of it. So Paul had the approval of man. Paul was the guy that when he walked down the street, TMZ, paparazzi, all that stuff, like they were trying to gain a picture. I guess back then it was more like riding a picture. Right? I mean, Paul was the junk. He would walk down the street and people would say, ooh, there's Saul. Right? Like Lion King, when he just gets shivers off the name Mufasa. Ooh, Saul. Right? Say it again, Saul. Right? Everybody loved it. Paul knew what it was like to have the approval of man. And listen to this. When Paul was encountered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, Saul, why are you doing this? And I died for you. Even you, you heathen, all you've done to my people, I died for you. And I got a job for you. Here's what Paul did with the approval of man. Done. I'm done with that, man. That's the presence of this evil age. I'm done living for the here and now. There's so much more. He's living for the rest of the rope, if you will. And so Paul, in this place, had the approval of man and walked away from it when he was encountered with the hope of the gospel. He went from the approval of man, it says, to a slave, to a servant. So I don't need that anymore. Jesus is my Lord now. Whatever He says to do, I'm going to do. And so I said two things on this verse. For am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The second thing on this verse is just simply a question. What about you? I mean, really, what about you? Are you living life right now for the approval of man? Or is it all in? Are all chips on the table and saying, man, it's Jesus. Whatever that costs me, maybe like Paul, maybe it'd be some place where I just have to dust my hands up and say, I quit. I give up. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a way of life. Maybe it's a number of things that you would just have to walk away from. And that scares us. But I'm telling you, the gospel and the hope and the freedom that it brings is much more than this present evil age. Challenge you this morning, if that's you, if there needs to be this place Just coming to today and kind of standing in front of the mirror, if you will, and saying, whose approval am I trying to earn? Jesse's going to come and lead us in a song this morning. As he does that, I just want to pray for us here. And I also want to ask this question. In fact, if you will, just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. You know how I do this. I'm not going to embarrass anybody or call anybody out. I just want you to know that in your personal life, or in our life as a body, that harvest that we talked about last week, if it's going to come, and I believe it is, I really do. If it's going to come, it's going to have to come from people who are saying, man, I'm not living for man. I'm not living for the approval of what status quo says I got to do. I'm going to live for the Lord. All right, it's not just lip service. He's going to be my Lord and Savior. And so I challenge you in that. As Jesse leads us here, I'm going to pray. And I don't typically do this. We do things a little different sometimes on this. Call it an invitation, if you will, or want to. Could be just simply to pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm going to be in the back. We'll just let Jesse lead in this song. You stay in your seat. You stand. You sing. You jump up and down. I don't care what you want to do. You just honor the Lord in that. But I'll be in the back if you want to pray with me. I'll be glad to do that. I may need to pray with you about some things. I don't have it all together. Let's just pray. Father, we love you. That song that we're about to sing, it's a good one. I love it. I pray that as we go through this song and we think about singing the words to an old hymn, saying, it is well with my soul. I hope that everyone here will be able to leave this place today and say, man, I'm just going back to the letters of this letter to the Galatian church. Seeing Paul's urgency and compassion, just wanting to call them back to the gospel and call them to the idea of, hey, quit living for this present evil age. Quit living for man. Quit living for my parents' approval, my boss's approval, my community's approval, or any of those things. And that it would really be all funneled through Jesus. That Jesus, you would be our Lord. You would be our Savior. Father, that would mark us. That would change us. I can think of no better time to be faced with the real idea of what the gospel is than the start of a new year. Maybe there needs to be some moments where we just say, man, this is the year. This is the year it's going to be different. Father, whatever that is, Holy Spirit, you speak. I'll be in the back if someone wants to pray. Father, you can just move in this place. If someone wants to pray with each other, there's freedom in this place. Just as with your gospel, there's freedom to worship you. Participate how we feel that. We love you. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name.